Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hello and welcome once again to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem and so appreciate the opportunity to get together with you. Today's conversation will be one I think that we can all relate to at some level, because I think we've all found ourselves maybe in a wilderness at some point. Maybe it was a financial wilderness or emotional or relational or health or reputation or whatever it was. The list can go on. And then in those moments, what do we do? We're going to find some help and hope today as we learn about manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. That's the title of a new book from Steve Farrar. And Dr. Steve Farrar is the founder and chairman of Men's Leadership Ministries and author of the best-selling book Point Man, How a Man Can Lead His Family. And he's written some 15 other books as well, teaches a weekly men's Bible study in Dallas, and has connections around the globe as people follow his teaching. And we've talked with him, but it's been a long time, and we're glad to welcome Steve back to Connecting Faith. Steve, good morning. Good to have you on.
Thank you, Neil. Great to be with you again.
So let's maybe just the new book, Manna, When You're Out of Options. Yep. God will provide. A wonderful book again. And I'm just thinking maybe to introduce it, we should define manna. What do we mean? I mean, some of us know the story, but let's fill in the blanks a little bit.
Well, going back, if you've never read the scriptures about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, maybe you saw Charlton Heston in the movie. I mean, let's start there. God took them out of Egypt, and they were to go into the promised land. It should have been only a matter of months, but because of the unbelief of 10 of the 12 spies, they were going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And if you go to Israel, you can take a look at this wilderness. It doesn't sustain human life. I mean, it's a wilderness. But here's the deal: you got 2 million men, women, and children that are going to be taking laps in this wilderness for 40 years. And there are no Costcos, there's no sandwich clubs, there's no Targets. How do you feed those people? How do you sustain them? So God said, "I'm going to give you manna." And they go out every morning, and there would be on the ground this wafer-like substance, honey, coriander seed, and they would pick it up, and enough for their family. If you took too much, it would go bad. If you didn't take enough, it would expand so the need would be met. But when you put your kids to bed that night, you were out of food. And if God didn't show up with the manna the next morning, you were in trouble. But for 40 years, he never missed. And that's the story. God provided manna. He told them don't collect it on the Sabbath, so the day before he would give you double, and it wouldn't spoil and get you through until you would pick it up the next time after the Sabbath. It was a miraculous provision that was daily. That's manna.
And I think it's interesting as we come to study this more, that the when is just as important as the what, isn't it?
Oh yeah, I mean, gosh, it's all tied together. Manna shows up. What manna is important. But you hit it. A key point is when it shows up. It shows up when you're out of options. I mean, once again, if the manna didn't show the next morning, if God wasn't faithful, they had no options. And I find that oftentimes, I've done men's ministry for 26 years full time. I do a lot of conferences, and just about every time I do a conference, I run into a guy or two during the breaks, and they're in the wilderness. And they're in a place they've never been before, and they're scared and they're frightened because they're hanging by a thread. They're in a tight place. They're out of options. And if God doesn't come through, they're finished. And then I talk to guys who have come through the wilderness. Because, see, that's the thing. He takes us through. We don't see any way we're going to get through. Is it Psalm 23? What is it? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or literally the valley of deepest darkness. I've never been in a valley this deep or dark. I don't think I'm going to make it. Well, you're going to make it because thou art with me. So that's the message. And Jesus is the manna. Jesus is the provision. He's the one who will lead us. When the options are gone, he'll show up because he's the bread of life.
You know, Jesus, as you said, declared himself the bread of life. I'm interested, maybe before we, you know, unpack that a little bit more, would that have meant, would a first century Israelite have heard that and thought about manna? I mean, maybe we don't fully understand what that means today or what it should mean to us today.
Well, you know, I mean, well, let's put it this way. When Jesus, in John 6, when he fed the 5,000, you would have thought the disciples would have gotten it. They didn't get it. And then he did another miraculous feeding, not too long after. And they didn't even learn from the previous feeding. And isn't that kind of how we are? We're really slow to learn this stuff. But he keeps being faithful. Jesus, I mean, once he fed them, and when he said in John 6, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me will not hunger, he who believes in me will never thirst. I mean, I think at some point they started figuring out, and they slowly started getting it. Wait a minute, the one who just fed the 5,000 was the one who fed our fathers in the wilderness. It's the same God. And, you know, I think we learn this gradually. We tend to put limitations on God. And I'm kind of wandering
in the wilderness, which is where we're going to hang out for a while today.
I'm wandering in the wilderness. I need you to help me.
You know, I think maybe at the heart of, as I was, you know, reading the book, that the challenge seems to be, you know, can we believe that God will provide for us in the same way that he provided for the Israelites? I mean, is it presumptuous to assume upon his ability to provide?
No, and I think, you know, listen, we have people that have this sense of entitlement who don't work. You read Proverbs, and it talks about the sluggard. I think most folks listening to us and most believers are not sluggards. They're hardworking people. And, you know, we're called to work. We're supposed to work. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If you've got a legitimate disability, that's another thing. But if you're healthy and able to work, you should be working. So we don't want to presume on God. But there are times I have found that when God quite literally will put us into a corner, he'll paint us into a corner. And the reason that he does that is he wants to teach us lessons that you don't learn when life is going along well. The deepest lessons and the most significant lessons, you don't learn in prosperity. You only learn them in difficulty and in the wilderness. And there are times God takes us back to school because he's got something he wants to do in our lives specifically. And it's usually taught through suffering, through the wilderness, through a tight spot. And maybe you lose your job and you're feverishly trying to find other work and filling out applications and going to interviews. You can fill out the applications and the resume and all that, but ultimately, you're dependent on God to get you a job. I remember years ago, Neil, talking with a guy. I mean, this just popped into my head. This had to be 91. And I met with a guy here in Dallas who had been laid off with IBM. And the history of IBM up to that point, they didn't lay off people. And this guy, he was a believer. He had a financial plan all set up that he would be with IBM 7 more years, and then he'd retire, and he'd be independently wealthy. And he was stunned that he got laid off, and he was frantic. And I mean frantic. And as we were talking, at one point I said to him, I said, you know, it really wasn't IBM who laid you off. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, what? And I said, no, the Lord laid you off. He said, no, that committee, that HR committee. I said, God runs committees at IBM. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. The Lord turns it whatever way he wishes. I said, if God wanted you at IBM 7 more years, you'd be at IBM 7 more years. But he interrupted that, turned the hearts of those people, and they laid you off. He's got something else in mind. And what you wanted, you had a plan of 7 years, and then you're financially secure. I think what God's doing here is he's scaring you to death and putting you in a tight place because he wants to teach you some lessons, and we've all got lessons to learn. But listen, God is sovereign over your career and over your company. Promotion comes not from the east or west or from the desert, but from God. That's Psalm 75. That guy, he didn't have that viewpoint of God. His God was small, but our God is big, and our God does whatever he wants in our lives.
I find that, you know, as you addressed it a little bit in the book, we're talking with Steve Farrar about the book Manna, When You're Out of Options, God Will Provide. You know, there's a kind of a secular view of suffering that really kind of permeates and maybe gets in the way of us really understanding God's purposes. And as you say, that, you know, he wants to teach us lessons. A secular view doesn't really see any purpose in suffering, does it?
Well, no, because this is the only, to me, the real root of secularism, secular education, secular nation, secular anything, is that this is the only world that there is. I mean, that's the basic premise. So get all you can, do whatever you need to do to get ahead. Doesn't matter who you hurt or who you damage, because this is the only world that there is. There's no afterlife. There's no accountability to God. So just go for it. But the problem is there is another world, and Jesus said there is another world. But I think a lot of times Christians, we're drinking the Kool-Aid of the world instead of feeding on the Word of God. And this suffering can only be bad in my life. David said it was good for me that I was afflicted. Suffering is a good thing. I mean, nobody wants it. We're not masochistic. But we benefit from suffering. We grow through suffering. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So it's part of God's plan for us, and it's how he builds spiritual muscle. God doesn't want spoiled kids any more than we do.
Talking with Steve Farrar today. Dr. Steve Farrar is the founder and chairman of Men's Leadership Ministries, authored a number of books, 15 plus or so. This is the latest called Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. Steve has been equipping men to become spiritual leaders for their families and churches for 25, 26 years, and he's spending a little time with us today on Connecting Faith, and we'll continue with more in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We're talking with Steve Farrar today, talking about manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. If you know the story, you know the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. It was 40 years, and there was provision every day. And we need to be able to learn some of those lessons. Steve, this book came out of some difficult crisis times in your life as well. Is that part of what prompted you to write the book? Say a little bit more about your story.
Yeah, you know, it'll be 4 years in May. I really hit a tough spot. You know, I've done men's ministry for a long time. I'm thankful I've been able to do over 600 men's conferences in the States and Canada, and usually do a book every year and a half, 2 years, something like that. I love what I do. What happened? I hit my early 60s, and man, I hit a wall. I just flat out hit a wall. I couldn't keep up the travel schedule. I had a book I was due to write. I couldn't put two thoughts together. I mean, I was worn out. I wasn't running on fumes. I hadn't had any fumes in a long time. And I was really scared, to be honest with you. My brother, Mike, dropped dead of a heart attack 15 years ago. And I, in my heart of hearts, I thought I could die any minute here. I cannot keep this up. But I honestly didn't see a way out. My wife, Mary, had been praying. You know, I do this men's study. We have several hundred men that attend in Dallas on Wednesday nights. And we record it. Anyway, and as I do conferences, guys around the country would find out about it. And they said, hey, can I listen to that series you talked about? Can I listen to that online? And I'd say no. And they'd say, why not? I said, we don't have it online. Well, gosh, everybody in the world has stuff online. I said, I'm the one guy in the world who doesn't. Because I don't have a big team, and, you know, I don't raise money. I just do what I'm supposed to do. And do it. You record it? Yeah. Well, where is it? It's in a file drawer. We got 14 years of stuff. And I would get requests honestly, daily, we would be inundated. Hey, can I listen to that series, this series, this series? Sorry, we don't have it available. And Mary had been praying specifically that I could cut my travel in half. If we were able to get that stuff online, I could probably reach a lot more guys than I was reaching by traveling. My brother-in-law, Brian, was praying the same thing. It just never seemed to come about. So that, you know, I hit the wall. And one morning, Mary and I were praying and just asking God, I can't continue. I need you to help me. And either, Lord, if you would, help me to find a way to be more strategic, or would you turn off these guys from calling and emailing because I'm getting so discouraged. I can't give them what they need. I was pretty devastated. Mary left to go run some errands. I went into the bedroom to change clothes. And I was there by myself, and I kind of shocked myself. I started weeping, and I said, you know, God, if you don't help me, I'm going to die like my brother died. I need a help from you. Well, the next day, it was Wednesday, I do Bible study. I do one at noon, and I do one in the evening. And I was walking out of the noon study. We got 60, 70 business guys heading to my car. Two guys on the sidewalk that were in the study. Can't remember their names, but they're in the study. One of the guys said, hey, Steve, is next week the last week before summer break? I said, it is. He says, well, how am I going to survive without Bible study over the summer? You know, we kind of laughed about that. And then he said, no, seriously. He said, I travel back and forth to Europe. My business is there. I can't get any of your stuff online. And I know, don't they record that on Wednesday nights? I said, yeah. He said, I can't get it online. And I thought, here we go again. And he said, why can't? And then he stopped himself. He said, well, I know why. You'd have to raise money. You'd have to hire people. I said, yeah, I really don't do fundraising. He said, you'd have to get a team and get that all in place. I said, yeah. He said, how much do you think that would cost? Well, my brother-in-law, I just talked to my brother-in-law the day before, and he had told me that he had seen this done in ministries, and something of what we're talking about would be about $50,000. And the guy said, how much would that cost? And I said, well, I really don't raise money. He said, you're not raising money. I'm asking you. I said, my brother-in-law told me he thought it'd be right around $50,000. And this guy has a T-shirt and cutoffs and flip-flops on. He looks like he doesn't have 2 cents in his pocket. I told him $50,000. He said, okay. And I said, okay. And his buddy started laughing. And his buddy said, when he says okay, he means he's going to write a check. And 3 days later, he wrote a check. And within 4 weeks, we had a team assembled. Other money started coming in that we hadn't asked for. God just decided he was going to do it. Now, 24 hours before, I saw no way out. I mean, I saw no way out. I saw no solution. There was nothing on my radar to give me hope. Mary had been praying for 7 years, no answers, and in 24 hours, God took care of it. And now we got guys literally from all over the world on the internet being a part of Wednesday nights. It's incredible. I was reading this morning Psalm 46. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that can be translated literally in Hebrew. God is our refuge and strength. He is abundantly available for help in tight places. That's where I was. And there's some listeners that are in tight places, and they don't see any way out. Well, see, that's where Jesus comes in with a well-timed help and makes a way where there is no way.
You know, I came across a quote the other day from Oswald Chambers that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. And one of your foundational points is that God cares for us. I mean, that we say more about that, that God is abundantly available.
Well, he just is. It's Hudson Taylor used to say, hold on to the faithfulness of God. Hold on to it. Here's another one, Psalm 37, and I can't remember the exact verse, but it's trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, And a lot of translations say cultivate faithfulness. But if you look in the margin of the New American Standard, it'll give you a real rough Hebrew, and it goes this way. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You just feed on it. Isaiah, give me a second here.
Isaiah 46:3, I'm guessing.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Got it. You had coffee.
I was going to ask you about Isaiah 46:3. Talk about that.
Well,
promise.
Listen to me. Yeah. Listen to me, O house of Jacob and you remnant of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have borne you. I have carried you. I will bear you, and I will carry you. See, this is what he does. He said in Deuteronomy 1, I carried you as a father carries a little boy. My little grandson, Holden, he was over here the other day. He says, Papa, Papa, I pick him up, I carried him. That's what God does for us our whole lives. He carries us through these tight places. He's faithful. He carries us, and we don't even know he's carrying us. It's amazing. Our problem is we watch too much television, and we don't read our Bibles, and we forget who God is. Anyway,
the word that we need to consider is providence, right? You talk a little bit about that. What does that mean? How should we be looking for it in our daily lives?
Well, you know, providence—that which God creates, God sustains. The providence of God is his daily care, provision. We can't breathe without him. If he doesn't send the rain, if the seasons don't work, we don't have food. You don't get it out of the ground. But see, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So there'll be summer, and then there'll be fall, and then there'll be winter, and then there will be spring in Genesis 8. It won't get too hot. God said it'll never get too hot. And it won't get too cold, because he's got a plan for the earth and a plan for the people, and especially a plan for his covenant people. So he is consistent. He is faithful on a daily basis. That's the providence of God. I can't die till my work is done. My times are in your hand. That's Psalm 31. But Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. So he has a purpose for my life. I can't die until my purpose is done. So that means if my death is 20 years away, he has obligated himself to sustain me until I take my last breath. And then I'm in the presence of Christ. So, but see, we forget about providence. Providences are the daily miracles, the fact that I have a job, that I have health. And sometimes things will happen. Man, I was in a car wreck, or, you know, that surgery, I should have died. Yeah, but you didn't die. Psalm 68, to the Lord belongs escapes from death. Your time's not up yet. It's the providence of God.
Talking today with Dr. Steve Farrar. Steve is founder and chairman of Men's Leadership Ministries, author of the best-selling book Point Man, How a Man Can Lead His Family. We're talking about his latest called Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. There's much more. Thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Happy to reconnect with Steve Farrar. Steve has been equipping men to become spiritual leaders, their families and churches for 26 years or more, leading men's Bible studies in the Dallas area and doing conferences around the globe, really. And he's written some 15 books, including the best-selling book Point Man, his latest one just out called Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. And Steve, one of the things we've been talking about is just believing in God's provision, and maybe not when we not even recognize it. Do we need to pray specific prayers about our needs or our wants? I mean, is that a key that we we pray for our daily bread, and then we get down to the very specific things that we need?
Oh yeah, I think so. One of the great men of faith ever, George Mueller, started the orphanages in England in the 1800s. There are all the hundreds and hundreds, thousands of orphans in England, and So many ministries started orphanages. Mueller started an orphanage, and he said, I want to help these children. But that's not my primary reason. I want to help these kids. But I also want to prove to people that God is the living God and that he has made promises and that we can take our most basic request to him. And I'm on my shelf over here is his autobiography. It's a massive work. And the subtitle is 50,000 Answers to Prayer. And you get inside, and Mueller claimed he had 30,000 answers to prayer that came within 24 hours of expressing the need. So he had all these kids. He got up to 2,000 kids. You can still visit the buildings that he built in Bristol, England. But he had 2,000 kids. And the thing about Mueller was he wouldn't make any fund appeals. He wouldn't send out any letters. He didn't hold any banquets. And he said if other ministries want to do that, that's more than fine. Personally, he felt like he was not to do that. He went to the Lord in prayer in secret, and he kept detailed diaries. It's in his autobiography. He kept detailed records, and he would say, I'm just pulling this off the top of my head. At some point, you know, we have 600 children. We have £5 in our account. That's eight, what is that, $8? I got to feed I got to feed 600 kids tomorrow, and I've got $8. And he would put it down. He would take it to the Lord, and then it would come in. He didn't call anybody. He didn't ask. He didn't send out a letter. It would just come in. And he's got daily records of the provision of God. And he said, once again, this proves that he's the living God. He's the living God. He hears our prayers. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. By the way, before he said that, he said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Yeah. This is, what is this, Matthew 5? Yeah. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Actually, it's Matthew 6. Then, wait a minute. If he knows what I need before I ask him, why should I ask him? And then Jesus went on and said, but when you pray, pray like this. Prayer isn't for God. Prayer is for us. It's a little kid going to his father, and I have a need. So when you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So do we pray for specifics? I think we do. And then keep her. And when God does it, when God does something great like that in your life, tell your kids, tell your grandkids, because they're going to grow up. When you're long gone, and they're going to hit crisis, and they need to know he was the living God for Grandpa, he can be the living God for me.
In fact, you address that in the book, Manna, that you know we have a responsibility to pass on our understanding and confidence of the God who provides to the next generation. Say more about that.
Oh, yeah. That you see that in Scripture. It's Psalm 78 that, listen, God has been faithful in our history. He has done great things for us. He says there in Psalm 78, we've heard of the greatness of God. Our fathers have told us. And then he goes on and says, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell it to the generations to come. In other words, we have an obligation to pass on the specific deliverances that God has given us to our kids and to our grandkids. I remember my dad telling me stuff that the Lord had done for him. I remember my dad was working night shift. I was a little baby. He'd been up all night working in the oil fields. He's driving up this two-lane road. As a kid, I knew it. There were cliffs to the side. There were intermittent guardrails. He fell asleep, woke up, had a truck coming right at him. All he could say was Jesus. And to this day, he doesn't know how there was room for him to get by that truck without going over the cliff or hitting the truck. But he did, and he told me that. I was 7 years old. I've never forgotten that. God was faithful to my dad. Well, that's the same God I have. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've got family stories my grandpa's told me of the faithfulness of God. And so I'm careful. I really try to be careful my kids know the stories in our lives. And as my grandkids get older, I want to tell them the stories.
It's so easy to get sort of caught up in worry and anxiety and, you know, to keep our confidence in God when trouble surrounds us. That would be pretty countercultural if we can do that.
Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? Yeah. And you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said something. I read this 30 years ago in one of his books. It was brilliant. He was talking about faith. You know, because, you know, you run into these storms, and the disciples in the boat with Jesus, they thought they were going to die. I mean, they'd never seen a storm like that. And did they get panicky? Oh, yeah. I mean, sometimes you don't see any way out. You're going down, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. You don't get any response. And they woke up Jesus. Don't you care that we are perishing? And he spoke to the storm, and there was instantaneous quiet. And now who are they afraid of? They're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of him. And then Jesus said to them, he said, where is your faith? And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you know, so often in life, in the Christian life, the definition of faith is a refusal to panic. I thought that was brilliant. Because things will happen to us. We'll get in a tight place in the wilderness, lose our job. We got a kid that's gone off the deep end in drugs. How are they? They have no interest in God. Oh, Lord, what, you know, these things that make us frantic, or health, you can't get the right doctor, and we panic. But you see, faith is a refusal to panic, because our God is sovereign, and he is in absolute control of all things. And he wants to show me his faithfulness. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. That's Psalm 50. He loves to show his goodness, but he loves to show it at the right time. And that's sometimes why we have to wait. We've got to wait on his timing.
I just remember a quote that I've always appreciated. Alistair Begg has said, the delays of God are always purposeful, but you know, it's so hard to wait. So how do we understand God's purpose in his timing? What's your advice for those of us, that maybe someone that's in a wilderness right now waiting, and just say, you know, how long before I'm lost?
Yeah, you know, I think that's one reason. I think when you're in a wilderness, you have to keep your Bible open. And the reason I think that is because oftentimes when I'm in the wilderness, I'm in Psalms. And there's a word that I see all the time in Psalms. I see the word wait. And I hate that word. Because what I want is an immediate deliverance right now. But, you know, God is all about timing. His timing is impeccable. Obadiah Sedgwick, a great old Puritan pastor, used to say, in your life, God will take time, but God will not waste time. Isaiah 64:4, no eye has seen a God like thee who works for those who wait for him. Lord, why am I waiting? It's because he's setting things up for me. God is all about the right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the right time, he may exalt you. Neil, my wife, she makes protein shakes and throws a banana in there. And so every once in a while, I'm on my way home, and, hey, can you stop by the store and get some bananas? So I've walked into Target before, and there's 800 bananas, and I don't grab any of them. I walk out without any bananas, because that shipment of bananas in the store at that day is green. Well, she didn't want green bananas. She wants those yellow with the little green on the stalks at the end. I mean, I know what she wants. See, she wants a banana that's ripe. And here's the thing about God. God knows where we are in the wilderness, but he will never send a premature deliverance. He'll never send a premature response. See, we want it right now. But you see, when he sends a response, it's at the right time. And only is at the right time, but it's a ripe providence, R-I-P-E. It's perfect. He's never too early. He's never too late. And while I'm waiting, he's working. So Mary prayed for 7 years that I could have a more strategic setup in my ministry. 7 years of waiting. I got so discouraged, I quit praying about it. She asked me about 3 months before that all happened. She said, Steve, have you been praying about this? And I said, no. I'm just worn out, Mary. But I know you're praying, and I'm sorry to tell you that, but I'm not going to lie to you. If God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. I'm just worn out. And 3 months later, he brought it about. And it was right. It was perfect. So we've got to learn to wait on him, but he's working while we're waiting.
The subtitle of Steve Farrar's new book is called When You're Out of Options, God Will Provide. The book is called Manna. Steve Farrar is my guest today. Steve's been in men's ministries and discipling men and teaching God's word for 20-plus years, and he's a best-selling author of the book Point Man and a number of other books, and we're talking to him today about his new book, Manna, and we've got another segment to go to get some encouragement from Steve here just ahead on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We've connected with Steve Farrar today about his new book, Manna. When you're out of options, God will provide. You might find yourself in a wilderness right now, whether it's financial or health or relational, and you can't imagine what's going to happen. Steve reminds us sometimes in the wilderness, it's the only place God gets your undivided attention. Steve, as you've kind of take us through the wilderness story in the Bible about the Israelites and the daily manna and the provision, you remind us that God's not only the provision, but he's also the path. Say a word about how that God guides us, and maybe what can we learn from the Israelites depending on God to direct each step, because they were in the wilderness. They didn't know where to go.
Yeah, you know, he promises to lead us. He promises to guide us. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you. This is verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It isn't any more clear than that. But, you know, it's interesting. In the previous 7 verses, David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba. David covered that sin for a year. And in Psalm 32, and then again in Psalm 51, David confesses his sin before the Lord. He'd been hiding it. It's been in the closet. But he brought it into the light and repented. And when he brings it into the light and repents, then you get verse 8, and God says, all right, David, now I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. You know, it's interesting, because when you really study the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, they grumbled, they complained. They murmured, and they began to murmur and complain about the character of God. God has just brought us out here so that our children will die. Well, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? Is that why God brought you out here? That was blatant unbelief. And he went on and said, I loathed that generation for 40 years. You think of the 12 spies who saw the land. There were 12 men who were leaders. It says they were leaders among Israel. We remember Joshua and Caleb, but nobody remembers those other 10 guys because they were external believers. They looked like believers, but their heart, they didn't trust God in their heart. So when unbelief is a sin, and sometimes as people who love the Lord, we get fearful, and if we're not careful, we'll just walk into sheer unbelief. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, Lord, just help me here. Give me some encouragement today. And I think, again, this is where we got to open our scriptures. You don't close your Bible, you open it. The guy in Psalm 130 is in the depths. He's being crushed by pressure. And he confesses his sin. And oftentimes you confess your sin, you're still in the wilderness because there's some lessons to learn. But he goes on in Psalm 130, and he said, and in your word do I hope. So I think the way we counter unbelief is staying in the word, reading the promises, and saying, Lord, I'm just at. See, here's the thing. Lord, just He has promised to get you through today. What we want to see how he's going to get us through the next 6 months. But he never said, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. So this is why we pray for daily bread. Sometimes you just pray, Lord, get me through the next 12 hours. And see, you get, so, you know, whatever time it is, let's say it's noon and, you know, so in bed, you will be in bed by midnight. So you go to sleep. Well, he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. And then you wake up the next morning, you're not sure how you're going to make it. Well, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That's Lamentations 3. And he says in Lamentations 3, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. That mercy will be there the next morning. The manna will be there the next morning. We want to know, how am I going to make it the next year? God says, trust me for today. I'll take care of the year. Let's do this day by day.
The book is full of those opportunities to be reminded again of God's faithfulness, which is what the subtitle says. When you're out of options, God will provide. We're talking about manna with Steve Farrar. Steve, you mentioned that, you know, the Israelites grumbled, they murmured. Is it okay to complain? And maybe how do we do that biblically? Or how can we maybe honestly come before the Lord with our cares and concerns?
Yeah, no, I think there is a way to complain. I think you just tell the Lord. You just tell the Lord what's on your heart. I mean, he knows what's on your heart. But instead of, you know, there's a way. You know, I remember when my kids are all adults now and married, but I remember when they were little kids, they'd come to me and there'd be something on their heart and or something they didn't think was right. And they would come and they would kind of just pour out their heart to me. And sometimes they didn't say it exactly the right way, but I knew their heart. They weren't casting accusations. They just were. They were confused. They weren't sure. They just, I've got this, and I don't understand why this, and it didn't seem like you were fair to me when my sister did this. And I understood their heart. And see, I think we just go to the Father and say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get this, and I don't understand what you're up to. And oftentimes we don't understand, but I think you see this when you read the Psalms. You see in Psalm 77, you see the guy who says, Lord, I'm so troubled. When I remember you, God, I'm disturbed. You disturb me. You've held my eyelids open. I can't even sleep at night. I mean, I believe in you, but I don't know what you're doing in my life. Well, nothing wrong with that. He's your Father. As opposed to saying, you're not a good God. You've taken me out here to destroy me. See, he's not irrational. He's just sharing his heart. I think we can do that with the Lord. It's legitimate. And then we look to him for his comfort, and he'll supply it.
You know, I was thinking about, as I was reading the book, about Psalm 23, where the shepherd says, you know, he makes me lie down. You know, the idea of sort of waiting and running ahead, you know, waiting in that, I think you quote, as John Newton says, we're trained in the school of disappointment. I mean, no one really likes to be in that school. So how do, sometimes God has to make us lie down, right?
Oh, man. Yeah, and people, I've had guys say, the school of disappointment, I've never heard of that. And I say, well, that's because they don't advertise. I mean, if they did, no one, you know, would ask for a catalog.
Sure.
Because the school of this, you know, Neil, I went as a young guy and got a seminary degree, then got another one because I thought those seminary degrees would equip me for ministry. And you know, if you're going to teach, you got to do a little homework. But my mistake as a young guy was I thought a seminary degree would equip me for ministry. What equips us for ministry is suffering. Because if you've never suffered, you don't have anything to say to anyone. And if you've never received God's comfort in your suffering, 1 Corinthians 1, the comfort we receive, we can pass that comfort on to someone else who is suffering. When we say, Lord, use me, that means you're going to suffer. Because you receive grace, you've received comfort. It means he's going to make you lie down. Sometimes you lose a job. I just had a guy tell me Wednesday night at Bible study. He said, Steve, I just got laid off. Well, he's making you lie down now, and you're going to see his faithfulness. Or, you know, I talked to two guys this week, two separate guys, one on Monday, one on Tuesday. Both had long-term stints in the hospital with brain infections and almost died. And I talked to one guy Monday night, another guy Tuesday afternoon. It was just, it was remarkable. It was providential. And both guys said to me, it's the hardest thing I ever went through. I almost died. I needed it. I really needed it. I'm a better man. David said it was good for me that I was afflicted. We'd never choose these things. But what they were saying is that God matured me. God deepened me. I'm a better husband than I was. I'm a better father than I was. One guy said, you know, Steve, I really need to be I'm a hard charger, but God needed to tenderize my spirit. He said, you know, Steve, I cry pretty easily now. I said, that's good. When God breaks your heart, see, because he doesn't want us just to be tough guys all the time. There's a time to be tough and there's a time to be tender. So he'll break us down so we can be tender when we need to be tender. And the guy said, you know, this has really been good for me. I never want to go through it again. But he made him lay down. God made me lie down. Yeah. He does it with all of us.
The final chapter in your book, the opening statement caught my attention. You said this: everything that concerns us concerns the Lord, the maker of the heavens and earth. He's not silent. He's not indifferent to you or your circumstances, but he does care deeply about how you view him. That's maybe revolutionary for some people, that everything that concerns us concerns the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. Say more about that.
Well, yeah. I mean, there's nothing hidden from his sight. I mean, we belong to him. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time, God has appointed a time for every season and for every event under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. And there's 14 pairs of opposites there that cover our whole life, including prosperity and suffering. A lot of Christians are shocked that suffering comes from the hand of God. But I'm teaching through Ecclesiastes right now, and Ecclesiastes 7, consider the work of God, for who can straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, for God has made the one as well as the other. Everything in my life, the good, the bad, the hard, the disappointment, the victories, the grief, the thrills of answered prayer, all those things are ordained by God. And it's all designed to take me from, well, number one, from spiritual death to spiritual birth. And then once I'm born again, now he wants me to grow. So all these things, Neil, is you know, we've talked about before. He uses to take us from immaturity to maturity. And his eye is on all of it. And these seasons in the wilderness, they have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. We're not always in the wilderness, but there are lessons to be learned in the wilderness. And he'll take, well, and first question, well, how long am I going to be in the wilderness? Well, we don't know. But God knows. So when I'm in a wilderness, my prayer is, you know, Lord, don't let me miss these lessons. What are you trying to say? Give me a teachable spirit. I don't want to go to summer school on this class. I want to pass this the first time. So, Lord, make it real clear. Give me a teachable heart. Because you're doing this for my good. Yeah.
And as you said earlier in the show, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. He is abundantly available to help in tight places. And we'll close up with that. Blessings to you, Steve. Thank you so much for sharing in this new book and sharing your heart with us today. The book, Manna, When You're Out of Options, God Will Provide, written by Dr. Steve Farrar, founder and chairman of Men's Leadership Ministries, and been teaching and encouraging men and all of us for many years. Steve, we're blessed to have you with us today.
Thanks for the opportunity, Neil.
Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. You can catch a podcast of today's program online at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith.